The scripture today is from the letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. The word of the Lord.
Last Sunday I preached what I affectionately call the Sermon on the Mount. Some of you weren't here, I notice. You knew I was going to preach that sermon, didn't you? But today I want to continue to exegete, if I may, the core of that vision statement appears on the cover of the bulletin every Sunday, a ministry of grace, passionate about Christ's mission in the world. But then the statement goes on with at least four different strategic goals, one of which says this: called to be a community of committed servants in which everyone receives care when they have need and offers care when they are able. Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to receive your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Paul ended this brief text this morning by saying, all must carry their own loads. You must carry your own load. Now, generations of parents have said something similar when their children strike out on their own. From now on, you must stand on your own two feet. No one is going to give you life on a silver platter. I remember saying to my girls when they became women, we've done the best we can for you, now you're on your own. In other words, you must carry your own load. Well, that's the American way, isn't it? Rugged individualism, self-sufficiency, the spirit of John Wayne. People are telling me that Washington is not only the capital of our nation, but also the epicenter of self-reliance. Is that how you find the city? I'm told that people who work there must project a can-do aura. That you must at all times be upbeat, never show fear, and never, never admit to weakness or vulnerability. In other words, you must carry your own load in this city, or you will be trampled upon by people behind you who are pressing to get ahead. Now, if you bought into that scenario, Paul seems to be your patron saint in this text. Carry your own load, he writes in verse 5. But then I read verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. That seems to be at odds with verse 5, doesn't it? If all of us are carrying our own loads, why should anyone have to bear someone else's burdens? Well, the answer, as you have suspected, I'm sure, lies in the difference between a load and a burden. The term load refers to one's vocation, to one's job, to one's work in life, to one's very reason for being. Back in Paul's day, the term load was used to describe a soldier's pack or a ship's cargo. How effective would a soldier be without that pack that carries his food, his ammunition, his medicine, his maps? And can you imagine a freighter plying the seven seas with an empty cargo bay. No. The point is, God has given every person in this sanctuary a load to carry in life, a purpose to achieve, a work to perform. And for most of us, that load is manifold. We are parents. We are employees. We are neighbors all at the same time. We make commitments to our dependent children, to our elderly parents, and to friends and colleagues across the country and around the world. We work on church committees. We raise money for charities. Perhaps we're tutoring a teenager down in the inner city. Our loads are diverse and complex and sometimes very, very heavy. But like a soldier's pack and a ship's cargo, that's what we're here for, isn't it? We're here for a purpose. We're here to accomplish something in our lives. Every person must carry their own load. On the other hand, a soldier may be wounded and can no longer carry his pack. A freighter may be crippled in a collision or disabled by an engine breakdown and can no longer carry its heavy load. And Christians are sometimes sidetracked by jarring disappointments or bent under the weight of grief or crippled by wrongdoing. These are the burdens Paul speaks of in verse 2. Burdens that make it difficult, if not impossible, to carry our own loads. And then it is we discover what John Wayne denied. We sometimes need someone to come alongside us and help us bear our burdens. When misfortune rips a hole in our hull, we need a tender to come alongside and gently move us into dry dock for repairs. When illness strikes, we need a Samaritan to pour oil into our wounds and then swathe us in the comforting bands of a caring relationship. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us courage to get up from our illness, to get up from our depression, to get up from our disappointment and face the future again. When someone comes along to help us carry our burdens, it enables us once again in time to carry our own loads. Unless I miss my guess, this congregation contains people who are hurting big time. You've been hit on, you've been laughed at, you've been put down, and behind your calm Sunday facade, there is a frightened child. I know that many of you still grieve the loss of Craig Barnes and Jeff McCrory. Of course you do. How could you not grieve? Two men, highly respected, deeply loved by this congregation, and suddenly they're gone. Whatever your pain, how can I convince you that it's okay, even essential, for you to talk about it with someone? Would it help you to remember that Jesus himself, in those dark hours before his arrest, invited three good friends to pray with him at Gethsemane? Would it encourage you to know that the great Apostle Paul, who always appears to be a man for all seasons, that even Paul at one point was in such distress that he implored his young friend Timothy, "Do your best to come to me." In fact, so deep was his misery that just a few lines later, he repeats himself, "Do your best to come before winter." And I invite you to come before an hour is over to our chapel. where you will be met by a pastor of this church and by one or two caring leaders of this church. I invite you to take the risk of telling them what's going on in your life. Oh, there may be no instant miracle, there may be no quick fix, but I can almost guarantee that your internal pressure will diminish like steam escaping when the petcock releases on an overheated furnace. Dr. Rachel Naomi Riemann holds retreats for her cancer patients. And she has discovered that when patients begin to share their pain with just seven others in a retreat setting over the weekend, that healing begins at the very deepest level. Here's what she writes. When someone speaks, everyone simply listens generously, and no one asks for explanations. No one needs to. So in the end, people find they are able to belong just as they are. A place that can accept your suffering without dismissing you is a safe place. A place where you can become whole again. I want you to know that our chapel is a safe place, for the people who will meet you there will listen generously, will pray for you constantly, so that in time you may begin to carry your own load with dignity and confidence. Now, there's an encouraging word in this text also for those of you who, having been wounded and healed, can now become what Henry Nouwen calls wounded healers. You needed help and got it. You were depressed and uplifted. You failed and fell short of God's will, and you were forgiven. Well, then you are now uniquely qualified to bear others' burdens so they may once again carry their own loads. How long has it been since you read Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter? It's been years and years since I read it. I remember that book as a scathing denunciation of Puritan legalism. In a recent book, my friend Don McCullough argues that it is really about the quiet courage of an extraordinary woman, Hester Prynne, convicted of adultery, must for the rest of her life wear a scarlet A, the scarlet letter, on her breast as a reminder of her sin. While in prison, however, she embroiders that A rather elaborately. She places flourishes of gold thread around and through it. She's not flouting her sin. She is claiming it. She is owning it. She is saying to her society, yes, this is who I am. And over the years, a rather amazing, even miraculous thing begins to occur. This scarlet letter, which had initially set her apart from everybody, becomes a passport into other people's lives. According to McCullough, people knew she had suffered, and they trusted her the more. She became a servant so skilled in her ministrations that some came to think the A stood for able. And, says Hawthorne, the scarlet letter ceased to be a stigma which attracted the world's scorn and bitterness and became a type of something to be sorrowed over and looked upon with awe, yet with reverence too. Can you admit that you have failed and been forgiven? That you have been steeped in grief and found hope? That you have been overwhelmed with depression and once again saw the light of a new day? Have you, by God's grace, found your way to some measure of healing? Again, I say, that's all the qualifications you need to become a wounded healer. This week, I want you to be Christ's eyes to spot a hurting friend. I want you to be Christ's ears, to listen generously and without condemnation. I want you to be Christ's lips, to speak with understanding and grace. I want you to be Christ's arms, to bear another's burdens. Listen again to Rachel Riemann. Sometimes the deepest healing comes from the natural fit between two wounded people's lives. It makes one wonder about the source of such healing. Dr. Riemann may wonder about the source of such healing, but we don't, do we? We know that when we stoop to bear another's burdens, the great physician, our living, loving Lord Jesus Christ, enters the relationship to do his work of healing in that other person's life, to enable them to stand straight again, to look at the future with some confidence and hope, and begin, by God's grace, to carry their own load. But Christ can't do it without you. And so I want you to say, "Here I am, Lord." Is it I, Lord? I've heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord, if you lead me. I will hold your people in my heart. Amen.